try to exclude. Woo. Sometimes we get that out there and it's nothing. Today, that's a hallelujah wake-up juice. You try to start something off with something profound, and then something like that happens, and it just all goes to pot. That's what happens when you try to be profound in the sight of the Lord, and you're just not. You're so insignificant, you mean nothing. But this is important from C.S. Lewis, and he says this: try to exclude the possibility of suffering, which the order of nature and the existence of free wills involve, and you will find that you have excluded life itself. I love C.S. Lewis. He's my kind of guy. He thinks deep thoughts, and he puts fancy words on paper, and then I try to just kind of put it in redneck language so I can understand it. That's me. And that's the problem with suffering in this life is that we think we don't, or that we're excluded from it. We see it as something negative, and there's a reason for that. For we were created to be full and perfect creatures. However, about 6,000 years ago, we broke it all. And so now to try and exclude suffering as if suffering is not a part of life is to exclude you from life itself. Suffering is a part of what we do because we live in a broken creation, because we live in a broken way. And to think that this isn't something normal or something useful for God is to exclude God Himself from the creation and the entirety of the universe. See, because there is an event that altered all things. And it came about 2,000 years ago. When a man suffered and died upon a cross. And while that suffering brought pain, more than that, it brought about the best news ever given to all creation, and that is salvation. We call it the gospel, we call it the good news. But would have never come without suffering. Suffering is a part of our lives. And God can use it for the glory of those who love Him. He can use it for the good of those who love them. How we deal with suffering and how we view suffering reveals a great deal about how we view our Savior. Matter of fact, in 1 Peter, which is where we're going to be this morning, if you want to turn there in your Bibles, 1 Peter chapter 4, that's where we're at. And if you want to know where that's at, it's kind of close to the back of the Bible. It's one of the last few chapters in the Bible, right before Jude, right before Revelation. Right after James, swing on back there if you got a paper Bible. Always just, you know, you can bring a Bible. It don't matter if it's paper form, electronic form. I mean, it's great to see our verses up here, which is awesome. I'm glad we have these tools, but I wouldn't always rely on this. You know what I found out? Technology is not real reliable. That's what I found out. But my paper book always works. I'm not saying it's the only way, I'm saying it's a way. It's not Jesus. Jesus is the way, the only way. But there are many forms of our scripture that we can take, many forms of our scripture we can have. And so in 1 Peter, we're going to be in chapter 4. And this is verse 1, and it says, therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with this same attitude. Because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. Let's go for some wisdom to the Lord. Thank you, Father, for what you have done for us. Thank you for the suffering upon the cross. Thank you for what you have done through your death and your burial and your resurrection. Thank you for reminding us that suffering is the short-term condition of our eternal salvation. We are here for a breath and a wink. And then we come into the fullness of eternity. And we thank you that we have salvation that brings us into an eternity that is full of joy and peace and hope. Where suffering will end. where all will be perfect. Once again, we thank you for that through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. A young man was hired to paint a local church. And so he went to the store and he bought him some paint. And he realized that paint is kind of expensive. But he got hired at a price, and he said he would provide the paint. So he brought the paint in. And he found that if he added some water to it, the paint would go a little bit longer. And he was kind of getting through the job and realizing that he was running low on the paint and really didn't want to spend any more money. So he added a little more water to it and continued to paint. And he painted and he painted and he got it all done. And the pastor came up and he looked at his job and he says, "Well, that looks pretty good." But just then the rain came. And it washed the paint down off the side of the building. And he said, "What happened?" He said, "Well, you see what happened, Pastor, was I used a little water to make the paint go longer." And the pastor says, "Well, then repaint and thin no more." Sin is always a danger in our lives. It's always looking to devour us, and we must combat it. And the only way we can do that is to repent and sin no more. For sin is the enemy, and that's where I want to start this morning. Sin is your enemy in this battle. 1 Peter. I'm going to read verse 1, go down through 3 this time. "Therefore, since Christ suffered in the body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude. Because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For if you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery and lust and drunkenness and orgies and carousing and detestable idolatry." See, it's always a battle with sin. But are we suffering? See, suffering proves that we're fighting the flesh, which is where sin stems from. People want to say it's the devil. Well, the devil didn't eat of the fruit of the tree. Okay? Was he the influencer? You betcha. He had a conversation. But was he the one that ate? Did he force Eve? Did he hold her down, open her mouth, and cram the fruit down her throat? No. She reached out and she grabbed. Did Satan cause Adam to reach out to his wife and say, "Ooh, let me have some of that"? No. It was us. It was purely my own flesh which caused the sin. It was my desire to be like God. It was my desire to fulfill the needs of what is inside. It was my desire to choose sin over the Lord. Now, look, Adam and Eve is just a start. They are not to blame for my sin, for my sin is mine alone. I committed the same sin. If I was in the garden, I'd have eaten from the same tree, from the same temptations. But am I suffering now? See, suffering is often seen as a bad thing, right? You know, we just heard from the communion, from Sheldon. You do you. Do you know why that's such a popular saying? It's because it means that I can go out and fulfill all of the things in my life I want to do that make me feel good. All of that sin, all that debauchery, all that drunkenness, all that carousing, all that anger, all that hate, all the things that make me feel good, I can just indulge in with no consequence whatsoever. Why? Because if it makes me feel good, then it can't be bad, right? You know what makes me feel good? T-bone steak. T-bone steak make me feel good. T-bone steak gonna kill me. Because cholesterol is bad for me. Fat is bad for me. Cookies make me feel good. You know, when I'm mad, punching somebody in the face makes me feel good. That's for you, buddy. But is it good? Or does it just satiate my flesh? And you know what? It's such a short-term feel-good. Because you know, when I take a bite of the T-bone steak, it's never one bite that fulfills my needs, is it? No, it ain't till I finish that 24-ounce porterhouse that I feel like I may have satiated it. But then tomorrow morning, I'm like, man, where are the leftovers, right? Because it's a constant chasing. But in suffering against these things, in suffering against my flesh, that is when sin leaves the body. I was just talking to Francesco the other day. We have a saying in the military, and that's that pain is just weakness leaving the body. You know, suffering is just sin leaving the body. That's all it is. When we suffer against our flesh, that is weakness leaving the body. Why is that? Well, because James 3:16 says this, "For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice." Because when I'm soaked up in myself, sin abides. Sin abides because it makes me feel good. You know, we're in a society driven by our feelings. But I will here to tell you that if you think about your feelings, and in any essence of the word, you will realize that feelings should not drive you at all. God has given us feelings for a reason. But it was not to be the ultimate deciding factor in our lives for how we should live, because we should be tempering our feelings by what we know. And we know the truth is this, that if we live in our sin, if we live in our debauchery, if we live in our drunkenness, if we live in these things that feed our flesh, we will surely die. Why is that? Well, we go all the way back to the beginning in Genesis, and what does it tell us? It's not back there, by the way, Adam, don't look for it. It's, if we go all the way back to Genesis, what does it tell us? He says, "Don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for if you do, you will surely die." He's saying if you live in your flesh, if you satisfy the desires of your flesh, if you live only for yourself, if you do you, you will certainly die, for you are not the creator, and you do not know what things are good. But Christ leads the life. See, serving God instead of the flesh is where we find true passion. In our suffering is where we find true passion. Ask anybody who has a passion for something and ask them what it is that defines that passion. What is it that you say you pour into, right? Blood, sweat, and tears. That's when you know you've truly contributed to that passion. Because it wasn't in the good times that you found your passion. It was in suffering through the toughness, the tough stuff, that your passion was found, because you didn't quit on it. I have great passion for my marriage. And the reason why is because we put a lot of blood, sweat, and tears into our marriage. Were there smiles? Yeah. Do the smiles outweigh the suffering? You betcha. But it isn't the times of good that you find that it builds. It's in the times of testing that you find the true character and nature of the relationship. And when we serve God in the suffering, we find that it does lead to repentance. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. "And if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear them from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land." See, repentance brings about that fruit of the Spirit we talked about a few weeks ago. The problem is that sin continues to come around. See, that's what a prowling lion is. He circles like a shark. And the water circles before he attacks. He wants to wear you down. He wants to get you in a vulnerable spot and then pounce. See, sin can affect our passion for God because, again, we're feeding into the self. See, sin seeks to dampen our light, to take away that passion. It doesn't care for your life. It only cares for your death because it's in the long suffering, because it wants you to suffer as it is suffering. See, one day sin will die, just like my flesh. And all things evil will be cast into the lake of fire. we'll be done with. But for now, it's waiting for us just around the corner, looking to put out your light, because wickedness wants company. There's a reason why the world is drawing people into it, because it's suffering in its sin. There's a reason why wickedness is trying to draw you in. It wants company. 1 Peter 5, verse 8, be alert and sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. But I want to encourage you that you are not trapped, that you have full power and control over your sin. How do we know this? Well, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5 says this, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. That's the battle. As your thoughts creep up, are you grabbing hold of them? Are you disciplining them to make them captive to Christ? Is it His will you're taking captive in your thoughts? Or do we allow our thoughts to run free, to destroy us? But we can take them captive. We can use these things for the Lord. When that danger signal creeps up, when that thought creeps up in your mind, like when that person cuts you off in traffic, and you're thinking, idiot, you need to snatch that thought real quick. Grasp hold of it for the power of Christ and say, you know what, that person's probably having a bad day. Maybe that person didn't see me. Maybe they have a blind spot in their car. Maybe I ought to be nice to them and wave and make their day and say, oh, hey, no big deal. Because you know in their heart, they pulled out and they're freaking out that they almost had an accident. Are we snatching our thoughts for Christ because we can? We have the tools. Besides, we've been down the path of sin, and where did that lead us? What does it say in 1 Peter 4, verse 3 here? So you have spent enough time doing in the past the things that pagans choose to do. You spent enough time reveling in your sin. You spent enough time out there in your debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatries. You've seen where that path leads. It leads to death. It leads to guilt and shame. It leads you down a path where you get hard-hearted. You know, we talked about that a little bit on Wednesday, about how people, sometimes they practice these evil deeds in a way to callous their heart against them, so that they can revel in their evilness without repercussion, without feeling bad. Because I'm here to tell you, for every sin that makes you feel good, on the backside of it, guess what comes? The feeling bad. The feeling of shame and guilt. I ask so many people, what is it that keeps you from coming in here to church? What keeps you from accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? They say, well, I just don't feel like I'm worthy. And I said, great, come on in, you're in good company. Every one of us is a sinner, unworthy of the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. Besides, you'd be surprised at what kind of people we got in here. We got drug addicts, drunks. We got idolaters. We got lustful people. We got false people. We got people that tell lies. We got people that gossip. We got people that do all kind of sin in here. Difference between you guys and us is we're repenting day by day, and we're trusting in the mercies and grace that we did not earn, but a loving God poured out on us. That's how we fight the battle to keep our light burning bright. But the battle can take its toll. 1 Peter verse 4 and 5 says this, and they are surprised, meaning the world, that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. but they will have to give an account to him who is already to judge the living and the dead. See, it's going to take its toll on you. See, when sin gets in there and the world gets on you, it takes its toll. And sometimes your lamp can get down and it can burn a little low like this. And it kind of flutters and it gutters and it spews and it's trying to stay lit. That's the power of the world trying to snuff out your light. And why? Because it doesn't want you to have these things that God is giving to you. It doesn't want you to have peace. It doesn't want you to have rest. It wants you to tell you that you're unworthy. It wants to tell you that you're no good and you can't have forgiveness. It wants to tell you those things. It wants to burn your life. It wants to snuff it out. Reminds me of the rich young ruler in the scriptures. Came to Jesus, and Jesus, what must I do to be saved? He says, you know what it says in the Bible, in the scriptures. It says this, it says, you know, follow all the commands, love God, love people. And he says, all of these I've kept since I was a young man. And he says, but you have one thing left. Go and sell everything you own and come and follow me. And the rich young ruler went away very sad, for he had great wealth. The one thing he invested his flesh into, the sin, the idolatry that he had, that's what he had to give up, and he was unwilling, and he went away sad. See, the world got a hold of him and took his light low. But we have to keep on fighting. We have to be unlike the rich young ruler. We have to say, okay, I'll sell everything I got and I'll give it to the poor. I will give everything I got because my flesh has done nothing but let me down. When we do this, we don't give sin a place to work, but we remember. Deuteronomy 6, verse 12 and 13 says this, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. For fear the Lord your God and serve him only and take your oaths in his name. See, that's the great thing is when we remember who God is, we remember what he done. That's how we take captive those thoughts. That's how we take a hold of those things. We remember. The scripture is full of that. Why do you think he gave us the Bible? People say, this is so I know how to live. This is not a rule book. This is a remembering book. This is for you to remember what Christ has done for you. This is for you to remember who you are in Jesus Christ. This is for you to remember God is almighty and powerful, and he can take captive your thoughts through the Holy Spirit so that you do not listen to evil. 1 Peter 4, verse 5. But they will give an account for him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Remember that evil will have to give an account. I'm here to tell you, if you're watching today, or if you're here this morning and you're struggling, and you're kind of following down that path of evil, I want you to remember this, evil will have to give an account. It'll have to stand before the great white throne of judgment, where they'll open two books. One is the Lamb's Book of Life, and one is the Book of Works. And they'll scroll through the Lamb's Book of Life. And if your name is not found in the Lamb's Book of Life, then they're going to move over to this other book called the Book of Works. And they're going to find your name. And you're going to have to give an account for everything that you had done in your life. And they're going to scroll through these, and you're going to hear some good things like, well, he went and served at the mission. Well, he gave food to the poor, and he gave a $5 bill to the guy hanging out on the street corner. And he was nice to his neighbor, and he was overall generally a good person. He wasn't rude. He was kind. And then they're going to get down here to that first lie you told. And all these good works that you did will disappear. They're going to get down to that first angry thought that you had against somebody else. To the first time you gossiped. To the first time you lusted in your mind. And they're going to say guilty. And they're going to cast you into the lake of fire. For evil will have to give an account. See, it doesn't want to let you know that consequence. People tell me sometimes you preach a little too much on hell. And I said, well, how many warning signs do you want before you fly off the bridge? For me, please give me as many as you can. Because sometimes I'm a little hard of hearing and a little hard of learning. Because in the end, this is what the devil wants. The devil wants to take your flame right here, that's burning nice and bright, and he wants to put you this nice crystal glass dome over the top, right? He wants to take and he wants to suffocate out your flame because he doesn't want you to live for Jesus Christ. He wants your flame to die because he doesn't want you to have life because he doesn't have life. All he knows is death. That's where your sin wants to take you. It's to that place where it snuffs out your light. But I'm here to tell you to be the light. Don't place your light underneath the bowl. Don't allow this devil to snuff your flame out. No, Matthew 5, verse 14 and 15, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl, but instead they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. See, the lamp is under the bowl of sin when it goes under here, and it will be starved. For you're not feeding it the rest of you. You're starving it of life when you go into sin. You're starving your spirit of life when you go into sin. But when you repent of that and you come back, that's when you're putting it on a hill. See, even when it burns low, we can repent and come back. See, faith calls us to action against the sin, even when you sin, right? Even when you sin, you can repent. That's what makes us different than the world, is we don't live and revel in our sin, and we don't put it on display in our window, and we don't put it out there for all to see. Instead, we repent of that sin. We come back from it. We say that's not who God made us to be, but God called us to shine the light, to put it up where it can be fed by righteousness, to put it up where it can be fed by the scripture and by the forgiveness of God, to put it up where it can be fed appropriately. Matthew 6, verse 22 and 23, for the eye is the lamp of the body. And if your eyes are healthy, the whole body is full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, the whole body will be full of darkness. And if then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? See, but that's the thing is, if we're feeding the right thing into our eyes, we'll have healthy eyes. Obviously, the eyes are our metaphor for the spirit. If we're feeding our spirit with the Holy Spirit, with the Word of God, then our flame burns rightly. And if it's not, it burns in darkness and it'll be snuffed out. But in the end, there's victory. There's a hope. See, that's what the good news is. It's hope for those who are in the darkness. It's hope for those who are struggling in this world. 1 Peter verses 6 through 8. For this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in the regard of the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. The end of all things is near. Therefore be alert and sober mind, so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sin. It is our time to take action. It is our time to repent of where we are and coming back to Christ. You know, there's two statuses in life. You're either growing closer to the Lord or you're getting further away. There's no middle ground. There's no, I've come this far and I can keep on kind of just living right here. We're either growing closer to Jesus or we're growing farther away from him. And I'm here to tell you, when you're growing closer, your light will burn brighter. The flame will burn brighter. The passion that you have for God will burn brighter. Matthew 4, 17. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Turn your eyes back to Jesus. Remember. You know, when we read this, that's what we do. We remember. You know, it's hard to be thinking sinful thoughts when I'm when I'm reading the Bible, when I'm reading the Word of God, when I'm opening this up and I believe what it says, it's hard for me to be thinking about things I shouldn't be when I'm reading this. It's hard for me to be mad at people when I'm reading this. You ever try to be mad at somebody reading the Bible at the same time? I don't know about you guys, but when I read in the emotion that I'm in. Okay, so if I'm calm, I'm reading calm. Therefore, since Christ suffered in the body, arm yourselves with the same attitude. It's my calm read. When I'm happy, I read the happy read. Therefore, since Christ suffered in the body, arm yourselves. All right, I can do that. I can arm myself. Right? You ever try to read the Bible angry? Therefore, since Christ suffered, man, he suffered. Why am I mad? In the body, arm yourself with the same attitude. Ooh. Same attitude tends to convict you, tends to turn your heart back to him. It makes you remember who he's made you to be. It makes you to remember the things he has done for you. This is a book of remembrance. And praise the Lord, we have it so freely, so that we can turn our eyes to him and we remember his deeds upon the cross. We remember the suffering which brought about his perseverance and blessings, which grants us true knowledge of him. And it feeds us with good things from God as we move away from evil and we meditate on what is good. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. See, the good news stokes the flame. When you're feeding yourself with the good news stuff, oh man, that's the good stuff right there. That brings your flame back up where it belongs. Why? Because fire needs three things to exist. Passion needs those things to exist. It has to have fuel, right? And it has to have oxygen, and has to have heat. It's the same thing with us. You know what we need? We need a little more prayer, right? We could all pray a little bit harder, right? A little bit bigger. We could all read a little bit more, right? We could all do a little more repenting. Our fuel and our passion for God must be fed through prayer, reading, and then faith. For God stokes these things up within us, that passion up within us. Look what it says here in verses 10 and 11. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. And if anyone speaks, they should do as one who speaks the very words of God. And if anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things he may be praised through Christ Jesus. And to him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. See, it's a continual renewing for what God has given us to repent. What does it mean to repent? Well, if it means to repent is to turn away from this and go to this, a lot of people think it means to just stop doing this. That's not repenting. You know, repenting is to turn away from, right? But if I'm just trying to stop doing my sin, that means I'm walking this way and I just stop right in my sin. Well, that ain't doing me no good because my sin's all right here and I'm still here. But repenting means going a different direction. It means I got to go toward something. See, that's the thing. It's not stopping doing this. It's turning and doing this instead. I don't know if that makes any sense to y'all. Can I get an amen this morning? Thank you. I just want to make sure you guys are out there. I'll make sure you guys are with me. Right? It's not stopping doing something. It's starting doing something else. That's the key. Because if I'm just stopping doing something, there's a void here, and I'm going to keep doing whatever it is I was doing because it's still here, even though I've just stopped. It's still in my face. But when I go to put my attention to something else, it takes the place of this. That is to repent. Repenting means doing the things of the Lord that takes the place of the things of the flesh I was doing. That's what renews me. That's what makes me full in Christ Jesus. That's what stokes my fire. That's what reminds me in the hard times. when sin's heavy upon me, when the flesh is crying out and it wants to destroy me, God gives us the spirit of victory. Hebrews 10 verse 22, let us draw near to God with sincere heart and the full assurance of what faith brings. See what it says here? Full assurance. I know. Therefore, my emotions don't control me, but what I know in the truth of God controls me. I take captive those thoughts. Having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. We repent, we remember what the truth is, and the truth is Christ Jesus. And he's washed me free of my sin. And he has made me pure through the cleansing of my heart and my body. And he gives me the fuel I need to be full. 1 Peter, back in here, there's 13 and 14. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when your glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ Jesus, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. For the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. That's the rejoicing in the suffering. When we remember, see, the time to remember is not in the suffering. If we've come to the suffering, if we've come to the hard time and we try to remember, it's too late. Those things have to be in our minds. Those are the things we have to train in ourselves before the time of tempting comes, before the time of hardship comes. Now that when we come to it, we can rejoice within it and live in the blessing of the suffering. We know suffering breeds perseverance, and perseverance, good character. The things of God. So whatever you're suffering with today, I want you to take a step back. I want you to breathe, and I want you to rejoice in that suffering. Realizing that God is doing a great thing with you, realizing that the Spirit of God resting upon you. And when we remember that and we hold tight to that, we're living in that blessing of suffering. I know it seems like an oxymoron there, blessing of suffering, but boy, what a great and glorious thing it is to suffer for the Lord, for he has suffered for me. So let me have his same attitude of love and grace and mercy in my suffering. See, we don't always have to be the biggest and the brightest of flames, for we all have times of struggle that cause our flames to kind of burn a little low. But if we just remember the promise of Jesus Christ, if we rest in the knowledge of the truth, and we don't let our emotions and our feelings control us, then we will come to the truth that even in the suffering, God is present. Even in the suffering, Jesus' promise is still true. Even in the suffering, God is still forgiving us and giving us grace and mercy that is pouring out upon us. Even in the suffering, we can still be the light of the world. Even in the suffering, we will still find our passion for God. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for your Son, Jesus. I never want to forget the Son. For all that you have done through us, or for us through him, that we have found forgiveness in him, that in our sufferings we can find your glory. In our sufferings, we could be like-minded with Christ. That we can come to him with that suffering. That he will give us a better way, a better truth, and a better life. Let us rejoice in these things, and let us have the same attitude as Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. But the sufferings can only come when we repent of our sins. That's the key. It has to go. Sin has got to go. We have to get rid of this thing in our life called flesh. If we don't, we will be owned by it. You know, I read back in there where it said, rejoice, for I've saved you out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You know, that's all sin is slavery of a different kind. It's chains of a different kind. They were oppressed by their captors, and we are oppressed by the captivity of sin. But it's easy to repent. It's easy to call out to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, I want you to be my Savior. I am tired of living in the guilt. I'm tired of living with a calloused heart. I'm tired of just being suffering in my sin. Instead, I'd rather suffer for Jesus. I'd rather suffer against sin and rejoice in the eternal life that I have. That on that last day, as we see that those are judged and cast into the great fire, we will stand before the throne of judgment of God and our reward will be handed out. That in the face of those who are facing eternal destruction, we will have the hope of eternal life and joy. But that only hope can come if you're in Jesus Christ. And you don't know when your time is, that he's going to call you to stand before that throne. Could be today, could be tomorrow. Will you be ready to stand before him? All it takes is to say, I repent, Lord Jesus, and I want to make you the Lord of my life, that I want to live in your peace and your love. And now is the time to make that decision, to repent and come before Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins and the promise of eternal life. Now is the time to give your heart to him. As we stand and we sing, I'll have Brian come up. Please listen to the Spirit's call this morning and do not wait.